Pastor Jim.
All right. Good morning. It is great to be here. It's also great to be in Tennessee. I'm originally from North Carolina, and so I travel around the world. Many people hear this accent, as you know, and they subtract 20 IQ points immediately because we talk slow, we think slow, we like slow cooking. We like everything slow in the South, don't we? And so it's great to be in Tennessee where I don't have to explain this accent. I'm here with folk that really get it. Amen? It is wonderful to be here with Pastor Lance. And I remember, you know, sending this great team out, you know, many, many years ago, and look around at what God has done in this place. Just absolutely amazing. Pastor Ron David, he's just getting younger, just better looking all the time. I kind of remember when Pastor Ron David was pastoring down in the borough many years ago. And then Corey Bendix, you know, Corey and I go back further than I want to even admit. Corey, I actually brought Corey to the church that I pastored in North Carolina when he was an intern at Liberty University. And I remember Corey's very, very first sermon. Good Lord. Another scripture comes to mind was more like Jesus wept, but that's a whole nother story. Turn in your Bible to the book of John this morning. The book of John, I'm really proud of Corey. Corey has served with me not only in our Rocky Mount Church in North Carolina, but up in the D.C. church. He's here with you in Bethel. He is quite a gift to the church. John, the 20th chapter, and I want to look at a passage this morning that is ordinarily reserved for Easter. And yet, whenever we begin to discuss the resurrection, it is the central theme, the central event that forms everything that you and I believe. Nod your head. Not the historical Jesus, not the miraculous birth of Jesus, but the resurrection from the dead. Scripture goes on and it says that if we don't believe that, then we are the most pathetic of all men. I mean, that's what it says. And so we cannot really speak enough about the resurrection. What marked that early church was resurrection. That was the talk. That's what they were talking about. And not only the resurrection of just Christ, but they were looking forward to their own resurrection from the dead. We talk about a lot of things in the contemporary church today, but that's one theme that seemingly has gotten lost. I'd like to see come back a little bit. But this story in John, the 20th chapter, highlights that moment when that resurrection became apparent. Let's look at this passage together, verses 1 through 9. I'm reading out of the New International Version, the Nearly Inspired Version, 1984, just to let you know how old I really am. All right. Early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb and saw the stone had been removed from the entrance. So she came running to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one Jesus loved. I love this. Now, this is, of course, John speaking of himself. And so John's trying to be cool. You know, John's trying to be a little humble here, you know. So he's just the other disciple, the one that Jesus loved. I know what all these other Philistines were doing, but he loved me. All right. And she said, they've taken the Lord out of the tomb. We don't know where they've put him. So Peter and the other disciple started for the tomb. I'm just going to substitute I here, all right? So Peter and I headed for the tomb. Both were running, but I outran Peter. And yeah, I got there first. Peter's a slug. So he bent over, he looked in at the strips of linen looking there, but he didn't go in. Then Peter, who was behind him, once again, you just a little dig, you know, he was behind him. Peter was behind him, arrived and went into the tomb. Peter saw the strips of linen lying there, as well as the burial cloth that had been around Jesus' head. The cloth was folded up by itself, separate from the linen. So Peter's obviously getting a measure of detail in terms of what he's seeing and then what now has been inscripturated and handed down to us about this event. Finally, the other disciple, John, who'd reached the tomb first, we just got to continue to reiterate a little superiority here, also went inside, and it says he saw and he believed. He saw and he believed. Now, what's remarkable about this passage is that as we look at the verb to look or to see, in the English language, our language is pretty flat. as we heard this amazing transition this morning about kinsman redeemer, in that in the Hebrew and the Greek languages, words have depth. They have pictures that go along with them in terms of what the word really means. And what we find in this passage in John 20 are three distinct Greek words that describe different aspects of to see or to look. The very first one, it says that John stooped down and he looked in. That word there, to look in, simply means to behold an object, to see a material object. And so, for instance, I see a chair and that's it. And so something goes through our ocular senses, it touches a database in our head, and we make an association. That is that thing right there. But then we find yet a second word. Peter, it says, he saw the linen cloths lying there. Now, this is very, very important because, I mean, for us, we saw the cloths and they'd been folding up and all this. It's like a body that had been stolen, probably that kind of care would not have been left to have left those cloths behind. So there's something very important about the fact that that detail was now noted and it was inscripturated for you and for me. But that is a yet a different Greek word which means to contemplate, observe, and scrutinize. What that means is that, okay, that's a chair. But now I'm coming back and I'm studying that chair. Okay, it's a brown chair. You know, the back is rounded a little bit. It's got four legs. I'm scrutinizing, I'm analyzing, I'm contemplating that chair. Well, this church really cares about their people because that's a wide chair for, you know, the old guys like me who are getting wider. And this is, and so we begin to make certain assessments as we take a more careful look of something. And then it says that John saw and believed. Yet a third distinct Greek word there, which means to perceive the significance of a thing. To perceive the significance of a thing. And I believe this begs a question for you and for me. What are we looking at and how are we looking? Many times that what we see in the natural is not really what God is doing and what God is seeing. And you and I need our eyesight to come into an alignment that we're beginning to see and hear that which God is seeing and saying in this particular moment. I don't know about you, but we live in a weird moment. Now, I'm not going to try to pull one of these prophetic things about, you know, this is one of the most significant seasons and, you know, this election and blah, 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 because, I mean, I've heard those so many times now. It's like, please. But how many of you know it is a weird moment? It's a weird moment in the world. I mean, they're talking about negative interest bonds. How does that even work? You know, and so we look around and we just say, you know, it's a strange place that we live in now. It's very odd. And if we begin to assess certain things in the natural, something's going to happen to you and to me. And how we see is either going to inform our faith or it's going to fuel our fear, one or the other. That's why it's important that we begin to see with spiritual eyes. And there's a progression of how we see, that natural sight. I get some information. Then that's that looking again where we get some perception. But then there's that last look, then revelation begins to come to you and to me. John saw and he believed. And what makes John so remarkable is that John is the only disciple that we see that based on the fact of the empty tomb, he believed Jesus had been resurrected from the dead. Every other encounter is that it was an encounter with the resurrected Jesus. They could see him. They could speak with him. Thomas could put his hands. I mean, all of, but John, without even seeing Jesus, it says he saw, and in that moment, he believed. I don't know about you, but I want to be like John, man, that I don't have to continue to have over and over again, you know, these theophanies and angels and feathers and gold dust and teeth and all this, you know, hallelujah when that happens, all right? Wonderful. But somehow we need to see and believe on the basis of what's in front of us. Matthew 13, 14, quoting Isaiah, you will be ever hearing but never understanding and ever seeing but never perceiving. That should not be the testimony of the church. And it begs the question then for you and for me today, what are we seeing? We looked at John 20, one of the bookmarks or the bookends of Jesus' life and ministry, his resurrection from the dead. But we go all the way back to Luke chapter 2 when we find a couple of strange old people hanging around at the temple, Simeon and Anna. Anna, a widow, had been there most of her life just praying all the time. But Simeon, it says, moved by the Spirit, he would go into the temple courts. And in this particular moment, here's this young couple, and they're coming up to dedicate their child in accordance with the law. Now, understand that God had made a promise to this old man that you will not die. You will not die until you see the Lord's Christ. Now, imagine this moment. This day, probably dozens, maybe hundreds of parents have shown up to dedicate their firstborn. Now, you know, men, all babies look alike to us. I'm sorry. Ladies, I hate to break that down for you because, you know, women look at children and say, oh, he's got your teeth and he's got your, oh, he's, teeth, right. Oh, he's got your eyes and he's got your so-and-so's hair and so-and-so. I hope he doesn't have any teeth by this time. But he's got all of the, and they're just going into all this detail and all, you know, men look down and say, that's a little person. And that right now that little person is quiet, so I really like him, you know. And so men, ladies, I hate to just break your heart here, but we don't see it the same way that you see it. Women's are a whole lot more protective about their children's too than husbands are. I mean, when my kids were kids, for instance, we had these strollers. We're like these folding umbrellas with wheels. Pastor Rondé, you remember those? And if you didn't fold them up right, somebody was losing some digits. You know what I'm saying? You or the child was leaving fingers behind. And now, you know, you've got car seats and you've got, you know, these strollers that were designed by NASA. I mean, a child could survive reentry in one of these suckers. You know what I'm saying? And I mean, so everything is just uber protective around our kids. You know what I'm saying? And imagine, and you remember your first child, and let me see him. Have you had your shots? Here, put this mask on. You know, and you had the obligatory gallon of Purell. Remember that, you know? And so, moms, you were a little bit, don't look too long, you know. And imagine this old dude now. Imagine, this is first kid. Imagine this old dude coming up and wanting to take your child. I mean, I would be like blowing a whistle, the police, you know. Hey, get the homeless dude out of my face. He's trying to steal my baby. So there's something that supernatural is happening here. Number one, that Simeon, of all the thousands of kids that he's seen make this trek, that he knew it's this one. This is an old dude. He's seen a lot of babies. But somehow the Holy Spirit let him know this is the one you've been waiting for. He saw something there that he'd never seen before. Nearly as miraculous the fact that those two young parents would hand over their baby to this weird old dude. Then he begins to prophesy. Lord, you may now dismiss your servant in peace, for my eyes have seen. The question before us is always, are we seeing correctly? 2 Corinthians 5:7, we live by faith, not by what? Natural sight. And having a vision for your life has to begin with having God's vision for your life. You know, in our every nation world, yes, we're missional people. We're a go people. We are, you know, let's get this thing done. Let's you be a part of it. What is the destiny for your life? If you don't use the word destiny seven times in every sermon, you get a bill from Brentwood. I mean, it's just something that we have to talk about a lot, all right? But it's really true. But the reality is many people, they're looking for a vision when in reality they don't even have any vision. And so before you're going to have a vision, you've got to have vision that you can see that which God is wanting to do, what is God is doing through you. This really frustrates people, but you know, destiny is a lot less about you than it is about God. My destiny, excuse me, it may be worked out through you, but it didn't originate with you. I'm not interested in figuring out my destiny. I'm trying to figure out what is God's destiny for my life. But that has to begin with some revelation. I've got to have my eyes open to a few things first. So let me give you five quick things this morning of how I believe God needs to open our eyes in this moment. The first is passage and direction. You know, we get an idea of where it is that we're supposed to be going, and we think it's an unhindered path from point A to point B. Now, I live in the Washington, D.C. area, and we have an interstate that runs, it's called I-66. When they named it, they dropped a six off of it because it's obviously designed straight from hell. The Antichrist runs on 666, let me just tell you. And so traffic is rarely what you think it's going to be. I mean, the adage where I live is you're either an hour late or an hour early for everything. It's that unpredictable. And yet, if I've learned anything about following God, is that the path is many times not the path I think it's going to take. See, we think God is being a master of efficiency. God's going to start us here. There's going to be this nice, neat, uninterrupted straight line, and that's going to be the measure of the Holy Ghost. And yet, I got to tell you, it's through all of the roadblocks and the detours and all of this stuff that God is working these little things out in you and me called perseverance and character and patience. And yet, we're good charismatics, and so we've learned to do this. I rebuke you! And we loose it and bind that loose, and we smack. You got to smack if you're going to pray. You know how that works. And so we see every closed door as the devil. Correct? It's the devil. It's the devil. I'll rebuke that closed door. But let me just tell you, that closed door probably saving your life. Could it be that God will lead us as much through the principle of the closed door as the open door? So, oh, I don't want to hear that. Well, hear it. Because I see well-meaning Christians, and they're sitting there, and they're trying to bind and loose and open and speak to, and God's saying, I got it closed for a reason. And let me tell you, the most efficient path between this place and where God's calling you is exactly the one he's mapped out for you. Acts 16, we see Paul and his companions, they're trying to go preach the gospel. What could be wrong with that? I mean, these folk need the gospel. We have the gospel. Let's go preach the gospel. And yet it says that the Spirit of Jesus kept stopping them from going into these places. They're on mission. They're making disciples. And yet God himself won't let them go. What is this? But then they have this vision in the night. They see something. This Macedonian call. It says, come over here and help us. Now we know from Paul's latter journeys, he eventually gets to the places that he wanted to go. Just not in this particular moment. Let me tell you, God will get you exactly where he wants you to go, but in his timing and in his path. And there's passage and direction that he has that he's going to open if we will see that which he's trying to do. Let me say this to you. God is getting ready to open, and in some cases open and reopen, some doors that have been previously closed to many of you. And I think this specifically speaks to some things in the realm of employment and promotion, of some doors that you've knocked on in the past that seemingly have been closed to you. God says, knock again, and I'm going to open them. And I believe that God's going to give you unique vision to begin to see those doors that he is uniquely opening to many of you in this moment. Amen? Amen. The second is provision. The first is passage, but the second is provision. I have three perfect grandchildren. Now, my children were imperfect, but my grandchildren are perfect. And if there are any grandparents here, you understand that principle. I don't know if it's just a problem that you breed out the weirdness. I don't know how that works generationally. But my grandkids are perfect. And I see my daughter and her husband begin to go discipline one of my perfect grandchildren. And I mean, it's just like one foot on the gas and one foot on, you're proud of them for their parenting, but it's just like, don't touch that little girl. One of my love languages is I love giving things. I love it. And I just buy. Pastor Ron David. I just buy stuff. I've got closets full of stuff they're not going to be able to have it for a long time. My wife said, why did you buy that? So, well, at least I've got it. And the reality is it's there, and I'm at one level, it seems like I'm withholding something from them, but in reality, I'm storing it for them. Now, here's something. Many times in the realm of provision, we think, God, why are you withholding from me? When in reality, what God is saying, no, son, you don't understand. I'm storing it for you in the moment that I know you're going to need it and you're going to know what to do with it. How many of you have gotten something outside of God's timing? You made it happen. It's called Visa and MasterCard. You made it happen. You with me? You talked your wife into it, and you thought you had talked God into it. Never mind. I just got real personal right there. And yet you got that thing you thought you had to have, and it brought leanness to your soul rather than bringing you closer to God. Provision many times is a matter of us having our eyes opened to see what God has already stored for you and for me. We have this idea of asking God for daily bread that God says, oops, sorry, forgot, I'll bake you some now. No. God has always had a storehouse waiting for everything that you and I need. The problem is, it just doesn't happen when and how we want it. We find a couple of stories in Scripture. Elijah's been sent out into the wilderness. I mean, this amazing miracle, this amazing move of God on Mount Carmel. And this one really bad lady says, you're done. And he takes off like a little girl. And he's out there in the wilderness just waiting to die. 1 Kings 19, Elijah, God speaks to him and he says, get up and eat. And he looked around. He looked around. What was there? It says a cake of bread baked over hot coals and water. Let me just tell you, regardless of how far in the desert you think you might be, God's made provision for every leg of the journey. And sometimes he feeds us supernaturally. Sometimes it comes naturally through the work of our own hands or through an employer. But regardless of how it's delivered, God's made provision for us if we can see it. Third, let me give you one other thing about provision. I believe in this moment there's unique provision for healing as well. Hear me. Let me tell this story. My wife and I met this remarkable woman in Poland many years ago. And she goes into these very, very small people groups and she teaches them to translate Scripture. These are small enough people groups that Wycliffe and some of the other large Bible translators would not go in there. And so she goes in and she basically trains the locals how to translate Scripture into their tongue or their language. Well, about a year and a half ago, my wife and I were in Poland and she came and she had gotten physically ill. I remember giving her a word at that time and said, God wants to tell you he's not finished with you. Regardless of what you hear, he's not finished. Well, a few months after that, word came back to us that the doctors had sent her home to die with stage 4 stomach cancer. I'm like, okay, all right, either I really missed that one or God's got something around the corner. And then she went to one more doctor. And the doctor looked again at her chart and said, you're not dying at all. As a matter of fact, this is really treatable what you have. And because one more doctor chose to look, are you with me? He saw something that all the other doctors before her had missed. And we were there just a few months ago. And not only was she getting ready to be re-released back out to the field, God has healed her body. But prior to the treatment that she was on, she was also on medication for being bipolar. She'd been on that medication for decades. God healed her of being bipolar as a result of the medication to heal her stomach. Why? Because one doctor chose to do what? Look again. Let me tell you, some of you have some things that have been going on in your body that have eluded diagnosis. You know something's not right. You know something needs to be touched. Let me just tell you, God's going to look again, and he's going to heal you in this season. Everybody with me so far? Fourth thing is promise. Somebody counted, there's 60,000 promises in this Bible. 60,000. But the real question for you and for me is not whether or not we can repeat these promises, but can we look again and see that these promises are directed toward you and directed toward me? We find one young man who was in the company of spies that went out to look at the land, Numbers 13, Joshua. And they all came back with their intel. And they said, you know what? This is just, it's great land. But guess what? This ain't gonna happen. I mean, they got weapons we've never heard of. Man, there's some big dudes. And it's amazing, this young man stood up there before Moses and all these other guys. He had seen the same thing with his natural eyes that the other spies had seen. Made the same assessments, written the same thing in his reports. He said, but we should do it. He saw something different than the other spies saw. Are you hearing me here? He did three things. First, he says he silenced the voices. You know, many times we're so worried about the devil. I got to tell you, it's not the devil's voice that gets me in trouble. It's my voice telling me what's never going to happen. I've got to tell myself to shut up most of the time. Help, I'm talking and I can't shut up kind of thing. I've got to silence the voices in my own head. And the same way that Joshua said, not only can we, but we should. Let me just tell you, we do a lot of things that we call worship. You know, we have this moment, we've got, you know, the worship team, and, you know, depending on your persuasion, you know, you can either move correctly, you do the little Hebrew hop if you're white like me, and just keep it tight. Don't embarrass yourself, all right? You get a little older and you don't ever get any air. That's the other thing that's important, because you don't want to get off balance, Pastor Ron. And we have all kinds of things that we deem worship in our liturgy. Can I tell you that the greatest way that you worship is to receive that which God has made available to you? That's our worship. My children, my grandchildren, it is their capacity to receive from me, which gives me the greatest pleasure of anything that I could do. The problem is that has been so twisted around and so perverted in some form of the gospel that's being preached today that we barely can understand how it's supposed to work. But we need to see the promise. We need to see some protection that God has for us. Come on, moms and dads, you're sending your kids back to school. My oldest grandchild is going into the first grade. They're all day. Public school. The whole bathroom thing. Virginia was real fast to pull the trigger on that one. I mean, and I could look and I could get a little freaked out. I'm just going to be real honest with you. Mom and dad, maybe you're a little freaked out. Every time I get on a plane, my mom says, where are you going? You know, it's always somewhere that's been bombed in the last 30 days. It's an amazing, do you have to go? You know, she's freaked out. And yet, we need to have eyes to see that God is protection around our life. You know, the amazing revelation when God showed me, I love your kids more than you do. And I've got a way of protecting them that you never could. Gehazi, Elisha's servant, comes out one morning and they've come for him. I mean, they've got the tactical nukes and they've got their artillery out there. And Gehazi comes running in and he wakes Elisha up. I'm convinced he was asleep. Prophets like to sleep late. He wakes him up and he says, we're going to die. It's a bad day out there. And Elisha kind of, Lord, just open his eyes. Just let him see. I'm going back to bed. Gehazi walks back outside and he looks and there's horses and chariots of fire. Now, could I help you here? The horses and chariots of fire were there the first time he looked. But it took the prophet touching him and saying, God, open his eyes. Let him see something. You know, many times we think God create something in this moment, but in reality, we just need to come into revelation of what's already there. And then finally, is potential. The word potential. Man, when my wife decided to marry me, she had to marry potential. You laugh, and that hurts me, but that's all right. The reality is, We all marry some potential. I mean, for me, it was a long redheaded music major, playing guitar, getting a degree in music, which basically just says that you have a brilliant career in the fast food industry ahead for you. Would you like fries with that? That's pretty much what that means, all right? She'd been walking with God for almost a decade. I had stumbled into salvation within a few weeks. So she had to see something. Her mom and dad had to see something beyond the, you know, that curly-headed, red-headed musician guy that couldn't find the book of John if you held a gun to his head. She had to see something. But let me tell you, we need to see something as well. She saw potential. The prophet came to the house of Jesse. Jesse lined up all the good-looking boys, all the D1s, all the scholarship, you know, all the Moorhead scholars. And my boys, yeah, looking good, aren't they? Yeah. And God had already told Samuel, don't look on the outside. He gets to the end of the line. Samuel said, that's all you got? What do you mean all I got? These are some good-looking boys here. He said, yeah, it's from the south. Said, well, we got this one other kid, but he stinks like sheep, and he builds instruments, and he's always writing music, and we can't even stand to have to go get him. As a matter of fact, nobody sits until he gets here. Daddy couldn't see the next king of Israel was in his house. His brothers couldn't see it, couldn't stand to be around him, and yet it took the prophet with God's eyesight to call out the next king who was sitting in Jesse's household. Potential. Here's a question. What are you seeing about yourself? You know, the mirror is a cruel thing, second only to scales. And the enemy has a way of putting these mirrors up in front of us like something at the county fair that completely distorts what he sees. Too tall, too big, too old, too young, too something. And God says, mighty man of valor. See, he's seeing something. And the question is, first of all, can you see what God is seeing in you? But secondly, will God give you the eyes to see it in someone else? Come on, parents, you have to do it with your kids all the time. Your kid gets to be 15 years old, they got abducted by aliens as soon as they hit puberty. They left their pod behind, but that little person's gone. And you finally have to look at that 15-year-old and find something to compliment. You respirate really nicely. And we get to a place sometimes with our kids that all we can do is just speak to potential because we ain't seeing much to work with in the present. Come on, parents, get real. Oh, we got some parents of teenagers in the house today. Your children will return, by the way. Usually it's after they have their first child and you're brilliant all of a sudden. All right, but that's okay. They'll be back. But the reality is potential. When we begin to see the divine potential in every human being, not just the ones that are already in the house, but that God has made man in his image, regardless of whether or not we've come to the front, prayed a prayer, and have a fish on our bumper sticker. When we see the potential that resides in every human being, then evangelism and disciple making won't be something we have to go do. That we are calling forth the potential of Christ in every man and woman who doesn't know them yet. It becomes a privilege, listen to me, a privilege, not an obligation, that I get to call you forth. Wow. What have I said today? Pastor, join me up here. Paul writes in Ephesians 1, unique, very unusual Pauline language of having the eyes of our heart enlightened. What in the world does that mean? It means something's happening beyond just what happens with our eyeballs. The eyes of our heart enlightened to know the hope to which he's called us. The riches of his inheritance in the saints. The power of God that now is resident in you and I. But we've got to see something. We've got to see an empty tomb that what was dead is not dead anymore. What was closed is not closed anymore. To see the provision, the protection of God, and to see the potential that he's placed in our life and those he's put around us. Pray with me. Lord, help us today. Touch our eyes. Lord, your call to Saul/Paul began with the scales falling off of his eyes. God, let the scales fall off of our eyes. Move us beyond natural sight, hearing, and reasoning. God, you say we can have the mind of Christ. Well, God, we can also have the eyes of Christ to see and hear well. Bless his people upon the hearing of this word. In Jesus' name, amen.
Come on, let's give God a big hand clap.